February the 10th, 2000. Did I put 7 on your outline? Okay, I was going to say, I got 7 on mine. 2008. Today I want to talk to you about kingdoms and conflict. And hopefully we can work towards kingdoms and cooperation. I introduced some time back something I wanted to put into our church culture called the takeaway. In other words, at the end of the morning message, did you have something that you can take away, that you can take with you into the week that was coming up? In other words, did you receive something from the Word? Now, please understand, I'm not talking about did you receive something from me. I'm just the messenger. And it really doesn't make any difference how profound I am or how ignorant I am. God works with the words between my mouth and your ears. And if we are in a place in our attitude of wanting to receive from God, God can speak through a donkey and give us directions. Amen. And so I had introduced some time back, but I'd gotten away from it, and I want to get back to it. And that's why I'm talking about it this morning. At the end of the message, I want to ask you, do you have a takeaway? You don't have to necessarily answer, but you know, I want that to be a point of stopping and thinking to myself, what is it that I've heard that I need to incorporate or meditate on or think my way through or pray about from what it is I've heard this morning? Because in saying that, I am also inferencing that there's another position we can be in, and I call it the perch of observation. If I'm here just to observe what it is you're doing, not to get from what it is you're doing, I can sit and just watch. And I have no takeaway. Because I didn't come to be any different or to be challenged or to be changed. I just came to see what's going on. And you got to understand that kind of mentality in the church is deadly. But the church is full of people, and I'm not talking about just our church, I'm talking about church as a whole. It's full of people this morning who are sitting on a perch of observation. They just there to see who's there, see what's going on, make sure nothing's done that they don't like, or nothing said that they don't like, or whatever. They're not there for their lives to be challenged and changed and to be more like Jesus. They're just there to observe. Then there are people who, as the Scripture teaches us to be, who are hungry and thirsty after the things of righteousness. And it really doesn't make any difference who the person is up front. If you put your hope and your trust in God, God will not allow you to be disappointed. Amen. If that's where your hope and your trust is. Now, the reason I'm bringing that back up is because I want to add something else to our culture. And that is the expression, this is a can-do. See, sometimes when we hear the Bible challenge us in our lives, pray for those who despitefully use you. We go, I can't do. And what I want us to do is have a culture of can-do. And so what I'm going to try and endeavor to incorporate into the messages is when we get down to something where we have a tendency to struggle with what the Scriptures tell us, I'll remind us, as we incorporate this into our culture, I'll endeavor to remind us that this is a can-do, not a can't-do. Because God doesn't ask us to do anything that He doesn't supply us with the grace to do. And so that's why David comes along in the Psalms and he says, all of your words to me are sweet in my mouth. Because he didn't consider them to be sour, something that needed to be spit out, but something that, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Because his commandments to me are not burdensome. His commandments to me are can-dos. You with me? All righty. Last week then, we talked about that Jesus gave his life for us so that he could give his life to us so that he could live his life through us. There were several of you that I see this morning who were not here last week, so I'm going to do this illustration one more time But the reason why this illustration is important is because this illustration not only illustrates what it is I'm trying to say, it is from this illustration that all of this other referencing and everything else that I'm talking about comes from. If I take this ice and I drop it into this water, over the course of our morning, this ice will melt and become water in my water bottle here. Speaking of diets, I drink about 4 of these or 5 of these a day. And it's almost become a joke around our house. We go out to eat and the waitress says, "And sir, what would you like to drink?" And everybody at the table goes, "He wants water." Well, no, that's not really what I want, but that's what I'm going to have. That as this ice melts into this water, the two become indistinguishable. As the ice melts into the water, the two become indistinguishable. This is what Christianity is all about. It is, let me make sure the lid's on here good. It's in Him that we live and move and have our being. And what I'm trying to do is I'm not trying to take away the idea that we accept Jesus into our hearts, because we do accept Jesus into our hearts. But I'm trying to expand on that thought, that it's not that Jesus lives in me as much as it is that I live in Him. And that as I decrease, He absorbs me. And so that's why all of His commandments are can-dos. They're not have-to-dos. They're not should-dos. They're not can't-dos. All of His commandments are can-dos because it can be done in Him. Our problem is that we want Him and we want our frozen state also. We don't want to lose ourselves in Him. And that's where the kingdoms come into conflict with each other. But you know that as this ice melts, the kingdom of the water and the kingdom of the ice, they're losing their conflict with each other because the ice is becoming water, or going back to its original state of water. And this is the mind picture I want you to have. That yes, I will grant to you that the commandments of scriptures, we cannot do them. It is nearly impossible for me to forgive my enemies until I am lost in Him. And then everything becomes a can-do. Everything He requires of me becomes a can-do as I am lost in Him. Everybody with me? So Jesus gave His life for us so that He could give His life to us so that we could lose ourselves and He live His life out through us. Now, we make choices based on who we are and who's with us. This is called character and influence. This is called character and influence. In other words, as I shared with you last week, I was alone with a lady in her house 2 weeks ago, and the lady made an overt pass at me. I don't know what the right word is you want me to use, but everybody understand what I'm trying to say? Okay. There was no influence visible. There was nobody else around that I'm thinking to myself, well, if so-and-so wasn't here, this would be a great opportunity. There was no influence to affect my choice. My choice was made by my character. So character and influence, other people around us, they are what make, they are the choices, those are the two things that affect the choices that we make in our lives. Now, when you're in here, and David said, even if I descend into hell, you're with me. This water becomes the influence on this ice. It isn't that the water's changing into the image of the ice, which is what most Christians like to do. Here's how we do it. Well, what I believe is... That's the ice trying to change the water. Well, the way I've always been told, well, the way I've always thought, well, what I believe, well, what my grandmother told me. When did any of those become the authority in our lives over what God's Word had to say?
Amen.
And when any of those began to influence our lives greater than what God's Word had to say to us, that's when we begin on a slippery slope sliding down. I will not say that three times fast. But our choices are made on who we are and who's with us. When you understand that you're losing yourself in Him, you're never not without the Holy Spirit, who always hears not only what we say, but the thought that prompted what it was we were saying. Hebrews, turn with me in Hebrews 3:19. If you're using a church Bible, it's on page 1109. Hebrews 3:19. Hebrews 3:19. Are you there? Amplified reads, So we see that they were not able, this is referring to the children of Israel, to enter into His rest or into the kingdom that God had for them. That's how I'm defining rest. The promised land, the kingdom that God had for them. Because of their unwillingness to adhere to, trust in, and rely on God, unbelief had them shut out. Now, this is a reference to the children of Israel. They got down to the promised land. They sent the spies in. They came back and they said, we cannot take that land. Doesn't make any difference what God said. Doesn't make any difference what God did for us back there at the Red Sea. This is impossible. We can't do this. And it was because of their lack of reliance, their lack of trust, their lack of obedience, all boiled down to their unbelief. Because of their unbelief, they were kept from the promise that God had for them. Now this morning, I am endeavoring, and the one before this, and the reason I use this particular PowerPoint template is because today I want to try to get down to the point. I know we've been talking an awful lot for several weeks about a lot of things. I'm going to draw it down to 3 points. Step one, step two, step three. I'm going to draw it down to just 3 things. All these things we've been talking about the last several weeks. What I'm about to tell you is going to be unbelievable. Don't let your unbelief keep you from entering into your land. They could not enter into His rest. I want to define that as their kingdom that He had promised them. And you have a kingdom, and you have a kingdom, you have a kingdom. I'm going to get into that in a second, so I don't want to get ahead of myself. But let's not let our unbelief. You see, somehow or another, we've been tricked, either consciously or subconsciously. We have this concept that if it's too good to be true, it probably isn't true. Well, I would think that in most of life, that's probably true. But when it comes to God, God is so much better, so much gooder. Can I use that word? God is so much gooder than we can imagine. He says, I know that the thoughts that I have for you, they are thoughts for your good, not for your destruction. And the goodness, God's goodness is something God wants to shower on us. And we have to be careful that we don't allow our unbelief to keep us from capturing what it is God wants us to have. Step number one. We were created to be a king. You were created to be a king. Luke chapter 12, those of you using church Bibles, is on page 961. Luke chapter 12. Jesus is speaking here and he says, "For all the pagan world is greedily seeking these things, and your Father knows that you need them." He has just finished a discourse about Solomon and all of his glory is not arrayed like the lilies that are in the field, and the birds that fly in the air, and how your heavenly Father meets all of their needs. He just finishes all that conversation. And in verse 30 he says, "For all the pagan world is greedily seeking these things, and your Father knows that you need them." But here is the emphasis of what he wants to talk to us about, though. Verse 31, "Only aim at and strive for and seek His kingdom, and all these things will be supplied unto you also." Now, in your King Jimmy, it reads, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all of these other things will be added unto you." Now, here's our problem. We've got this thing backwards. We think that when we've got all these things, we've got the kingdom. We just came through about 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 years of that garbage spreading throughout the church. If you got a big house and a big car and a place at the lake and a boat, then you've got the kingdom. We've just come through, you know, and we're still in it to some degree. All you got to do is turn on your TV preachers. But Jesus says all of these things are added unto you whenever you seek the kingdom. Now, you can't have a kingdom without having a king. And of course, everybody nods at, "Yes, Pastor, we know Jesus is king." But Jesus wants to make you king. Because here's the reason, well, let me say this. Actually, whether Jesus wants to make us king or not is irrelevant, because all of us are kings. Because you have a kingdom. I'm ahead of myself again. Let me get to that in a second. Jesus, the other thing I want you to see here is this. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. How many times have people had near-death experiences and they say, "Well, I know that there must be some reason for me to be here." Why do we wait till we have a near-death experience to decide there's some reason for us to be here? Okay, the fact you are sucking air out of this room and then putting carbon monoxide back into it, there's a reason for you to be here. You don't have to come close to death for that. And the reason why we are here is because it is the Father's good pleasure to give to us the kingdom. Friday night, I went to watch my nephew Willis play basketball, and there's this lady sitting beside me, and she had this little boy. He must have been 18 months. How old are they when they're not talking, but they're able to kind of scoot along, not on their hands and knees, but they can stand up as long as they're holding on to something? Maybe 18 months, 16 months, 16, 18, 20 months. The little boy next to me. 16 months. Okay, you saw that child. Yeah, wasn't that a beautiful little child? Oh, that. And I'm looking at that child, and it's like his mama keeps like trying to pull him over so he won't bother. And I looked at his mama and said, "That child's not bothering me. He can walk up and lay his head on my lap if he wants to, and he can touch my leg if he wants to, and he can stand and watch the game if he wants to." Because I'm looking at that child, and I'm thinking to myself, this is God saying, "I'm going to give you another chance to get it right." Because how many of you know that the chance he gave me, I've screwed it up. You know, I'm trying to get it right, but I've screwed it up. So Jesus allows there to be more children born into the world because God hasn't given up on humans yet. And every child born is God saying, "I'm going to give you another chance to get it right." And that little 20-month-old child there, his slate's a lot cleaner than mine. He's got a chance to get it right. Amen? It is the Father's pleasure to give that 20-month-old little boy the kingdom. It's the Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. As a matter of fact, Luke chapter 12, out of the Message, reads this way. What I'm trying to do here is to get you to relax. This is how it reads out of the Message. Actually, it begins at verse 29 in the Message. Luke 12, 29 through 32. What I'm trying to get you to do here is to relax. Not be so preoccupied with getting so you can respond to what God's giving. People who don't know God and the way He works fuss over these things. But you know both God and how He works. Steep yourself in God reality, God initiative, and God's provisions. You'll find all of your everyday human concerns will be met. Don't be afraid of missing out. You're my dearest friends. The Father wants to give you the very kingdom itself. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, which I find this very interesting that Marcia sent me the overheads for the flip chart. She had failed to change the Selah verse from last week to this week. So I just sent her a note saying, I need a new Selah verse for this week. You forgot to change it. She sent me Revelation 1:6. And I sent her a note back going, isn't that great? Because that's part of the sermon for this coming week. And we hadn't even talked about that. Revelation 1:6, those of you using church Bibles on page 1137, and formed us into a kingdom, a royal race, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and power and majesty and dominion throughout the ages, forever and ever. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9 is a very familiar piece of scripture for those of us who've been in church for a while. It says you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a dedicated nation, God's own purchase, special people that he may set forth the wonderful deeds and display the virtues and perfections of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are a kingdom of priests. And we are a kingdom of kings. So what we are is we are, as believers, we are priestly kings.
That's pretty good to me.
That's pretty good to me too. Now here's the thing you got to understand. Every one of us in this room has a kingdom. Well, once again, I'm ahead of myself. Let me go here and then I'll go there. Kingdom priest is basically servant authority. King represents authority. Priest represents servant. Another way of putting it is servant influence. Servant authority, servant influence. Now, this morning, all the little kids came up here. There were a couple of children down here on this end who were visitors. That child influenced Lee. Look at that little boy. Isn't that a pretty little boy? That child exercised influence. Are you with me? Over Lee, who took her kingdom and influenced Martha. Martha, look at that little boy. Isn't he handsome? That child is a king. He has influence. There isn't anything wrong with being a king. What makes a king a bad king is when he uses his influence incorrectly. If someone, you remember a little over a year ago, we had a family come and visit and they had two little twin girls. Oh, the whole place just erupted. Look at those little girls. That is the most adorable. And what, they're about three or four or something. I don't remember their ages now. But anyway, you understand that when those twins walked in the door, their influence spread throughout the room. Now, take that concept and move it over to every one of us individually. We all have people that we are in either authority over, or we influence that person. And in the kingdom of God, this is step one, in the kingdom of God, we are given that authority in order to exercise servanthood. We are given that influence in order to exercise servanthood. So, with that concept in mind, your pastor comes along and he says, the number one disqualification for a minister, the number one disqualification for a minister is an attitude of entitlement. That because I am who I am, you have to do so and so. Any sense of entitlement that a minister harbors in his spirit disqualifies him for ministry. Why? Because servants don't have an attitude of entitlement. Now, let's think about this. Everybody with me? And so we serve the people that we are in authority over, and we serve the people that we have influence over, not from a, I'm lording this over you, but from a servant position. As a matter of fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20, Jesus said, let me find where I wrote it down. Jesus called them to call his disciples to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles, they lord their kingdoms, their kingship, and their great men hold other people in subjection. Not so shall it be among you, but whoever wishes to be great among you must first be what? Your servant of all. This is how the kingdom works. We've got to switch our minds around. So here's my point one before I go on to point two, because I want to make sure we've all got this, okay? Oh, and verse 27 says, whoever desires to be first must be your servant. Okay, so point one is this. You are a king in your kingdom. Now, if you want to go with queen, that's fine. I ain't going to argue with a word with you. Okay? You are a king. You have a kingdom. Jesus invites us into his kingdom. If we bring our kingdom into his kingdom, we are kingdoms in conflict. But if we bring our kingdom under his rule, we are kingdoms in cooperation. Hence our title. But what I want you to be sure you understand is that you are a king. And as a king, you have a choice. You're going to do it my way because I said so. Or you can pick another route. Servant authority, servant influence. Everybody, okay, point one. Everybody here with me? Question. Step two. I said two. Your kingdom should grow. Now, what is your kingdom? Your kingdom is a servant authority and servant influence. And God wants your kingdom to grow. According to James chapter 4, verse 10, it says, humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. He will lift you up and make your lives significant. Your kingdom should grow. Your influence should be growing, and your authority should be growing. Now, how does it grow? It doesn't grow by our manipulation. It doesn't grow by our effort. The Bible says promotion comes from where? Who puts one king up, puts another king down? The Lord does. Promotion comes from the Lord. And we are promoted not by endeavoring to get to the front of the line. That's how the world thinks. We get promoted by being willing to serve at the back of the line. He who would be first and the last will be first. So there isn't anything wrong. In fact, God wants your kingdom to grow in authority and influence. But he wants it to grow not by our effort, but by his effort out through us. Now, if I am, let's just talk about where I work. Okay? If I am an eel, hard to get along with, uncooperative, don't ask Don for anything. He's just my influence shrinks because people won't talk to me. But I had a trainee Friday riding with me who was telling me about my reputation with other people in our organization who I didn't even know knew who I was. They told me I'm really going to have fun with you today, and that you're really good at what you do, and that you're a good, you know. And I'm like, how do these people, I don't even know these people. I said, who told you that kind of stuff? Well, so and so. And I'm like, I don't even know them. Our influence expands or contracts without any effort on our part. And God wants to expand our influence. He wants to expand our authority. And He expands it by us humbling ourselves. Please understand that nowhere in Scriptures does God say, I will humble you. Every command in Scripture, every can-do command to be humble, God always says, humble yourself. You got to do it. Nowhere does He say, I will humble you. Although I will tell you this, He will. The next preacher you hear say, God will not embarrass you, call him a liar to his face, because God will embarrass you. He will stick His foot out, let you trip and fall on your face, but it is all for your good. Because He's embarrassed me a lot of times. But you'll reap what you sow. That's exactly right. You've got a kingdom. You got that? God intends for your kingdom and its influence and its authority to grow. Question number 3. What is the purpose behind the intent? The intent is for my kingdom to grow. Why? Why is it that God wants my kingdom to grow? Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 reads this way, out of the Amplified. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your moral excellence and your praiseworthy, noble, and good deeds, and recognize, honor, and praise, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. King James reads, Matthew 5:16, King James, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, your kingdom, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Glorify your Father. Glorify your Father. Now, I'm grinning here because I'm getting ready to tell you something. This is just so good. You ready? Glorify your Father. What does that mean? Let your light, let your servant influence, servant authority, so shine that men will see your authority, your influence, and they will do what? You ready for this, ladies and gentlemen? They will be thankful to God you exist. Let your influence, let your authority so shine that mankind, let's not get all tied up on the words here. Mankind will look at your good works and thank God you exist. Yeah, just stop and think about that for just a second. I'm glad you're here. I remember when I was pastoring down in Monroe, we had a family that came to our church, and the lady's it's a single parent. She had one daughter, and her mother lived down in Marshville, and her mother was real elderly. Why she was living alone, I don't know, but anyway, I thought she was too old to be living alone, but anyway, she was living alone. She lived right on Highway 74. Four-lane highway with a big turn lane in the middle, so you got five lanes. And her mailbox was on the other side of the interstate. And one evening at dusk, she was walking across the street to go get her mail, and a car hit her. And she flew about 60 feet in the air before she actually hit the concrete or asphalt. Needless to say, it killed her instantly. Thank God it was instant. When I got word, all of the family was at the hospital, and they were waiting at the hospital because the thing had just happened. And when I open the door and walk in, the whole demeanor of the entire room changes. Because now somebody's here that we have faith and trust in who's going to take charge. It was almost like, even in the midst of all of this tragedy, thank God you're here, now I can handle it. And one of the reasons I remember this incident, besides this tragedy, was Mama had on her wedding rings. And they asked me to go in and see the nurse and get Mama's rings. And I was like, I don't want to go in there. But I did it anyway. Because sometimes you do things you don't necessarily want to do.
Amen.
When you're a servant.
Yeah.
Okay. We should be living our lives in such a way that when people see us, it's not, here comes Anna. But I thank God you exist. I'll give you a good example. I thank God that Sharon exists. Why? Because I'm just all so impressed with how she leads our praise and worship and play. I thank God for what God is doing in Sharon. Now, there is a flip side to that where I endeavor to try to remind Sharon that I'm thankful that Sharon exists. But really, I'm most thankful to God that Sharon exists. Today, during praise and worship, I moved from standing over here to standing over there because I couldn't hear Keith's horn. I caught it for just a second, and I thought, man, that sounds great. I came over here to stand so I could block your view. No, that's not really right. I came over here to hear Keith. Because hearing that horn, I was a big Chicago fan back in the 70s. You know, that little horn section over there. I love a horn. And it blessed me what Keith was doing on that horn. I'm grateful that Keith... Y'all, no, it wasn't because you all were singing off key. I'm grateful that Keith exists. I'm grateful that Keith exists to praise God on the horn that brings a blessing to my life. Now take this and with a very broad brush, swipe it all the way across your life and you will find the purpose in living. Now I understand that this can be sensitive. But sometimes you have to pour, what's that stuff you pour on a wound that kills the germs? Peroxide. Sometimes you got to put a little peroxide on something in order for it to clean it out. I'm going to try to be sensitive here because some people had difficult lives. Okay? And I understand that. But just like that 20-month-old little baby, when you were born, God said, you are my opportunity to demonstrate my faith in mankind. Because you were born with a kingdom, influence, and authority. Because when you cried, somebody came. Influence. Or hopefully somebody came. But you understand what I'm saying? When you cried, somebody came. Somebody cared. You exercised influence. Our problem is that what sin has done to us is it has made us, as the Amplified said there, don't be like the world, being greedy. See, and that's what sin has done to us. Sin has said, I got to have more. I got to have it bigger. I got to have it better. I got to have more than the next door neighbor. I got to have the... I mean, I know people who are concerned about their zip code, for God's sake. They want to live in the right area so their zip code is the right zip code. I mean, I know people who care about that kind of thing. They want to, you know, they will not go out of their house unless they are dressed like they are supposed to be dressed, whatever supposed to be is. Well, I understand that, but I'm talking about the right kind of clothes or what people perceive as the right kind of clothes. Hey, long as you're covered is all I care about. You know, you understand what I'm saying? There are people whose lives are all tied up in what they're driving or where they work or who it is they know or who it is they hang out with or what the balance is in their checkbook. Because we have taken our authority and our influence and we have distorted it. Let me say that this is also true on the other side of the spectrum. That people's whole lives is not so much in how much money I got, but in the fact I don't have any money. Or it's not in that what kind of car am I driving, but I don't even have a car to drive. Some our lives can be all bound up on either end of the spectrum. And we are taught as children. In fact, I thought Tony Campolo made a very good point out of this. When Ann and I went to see Tony Campolo at Wingett, he said, you know, here's all these young college students sitting out here. You all are here because what your mom and daddy's told you was you need to go to college. Well, why did they tell you need to go to college? Because if you go to college, you're going to get a good job. Well, why do you need a good job? Because if you get a good job, you can make a lot of money. Well, why do you need a lot of money? Because if you got a lot of good job and you got a good money, you can get a lot of good things. And see, we instill that into our children. And Campolo then comes along and says, there's nothing wrong with a good education. There's nothing wrong with getting a good job. It's what do you do with that job that you've got? And then that's why he offers, you know, it's like he told us a story about somebody down south. They went to high school. They went to college. They went to attorney school. They became an attorney. They worked for near about nothing in some little small town down in the South serving people who can't afford to have an attorney. Because, see, that's counterculture to the way we think. But Jesus says that attorney is great, not the guy who defends O.J. Simpson. But CNN says the guy down in the South is nothing and Johnny Cochran or whoever is great. But how many of you know that all of our lives are going to come to an end, and when they end, only what God thinks matters? And greatness is not in whether or not you're on CNN. Greatness is in whether or not you serve others. And whether or not from that place of authority or that place of influence, your life is in servanthood to other people. Amen. That people, then seeing your good works, are glad that you are alive. Because they see God in you. What does glorify our Father which is in heaven mean? It means to be thankful to God you even exist. But this only happens when we have kingdoms in cooperation. This does not happen when we have kingdoms in conflict. I had one more illustration here before I close that I wanted to make too. I thank God that my elders exist. This morning we sat in there in the office about 40 minutes talking to each other, not necessarily always agreeing with what the other person said or where the other person was coming from, and walked out of there still as much in love with each other as we ever were, and probably more so because we did not quite see things eye to eye. And you know, and I thank God for that. Because I'm not looking for yes men. And I thank God that obviously I have created by my influence an environment where things can be questioned. I thank God for that myself. So, step one, you're a king. Step two, God wants your kingdom to grow. God wants the purpose behind the intent of your kingdom growing is that the world would see your good works and praise God that you exist. Here's my question then, is this possible? Is that possible? Well, according to Colossians 3:17. According to Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do, Amplified reads, no matter what it is. And whatever you do, no matter what it is, whether it's in word or in deed, do everything. Now, how much did that cover? How much did everything cover? Everything covered everything. Whatsoever you do, no matter what it is, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in dependence upon His person, giving praise to God through God the Father through Him. Now, what does in the name of the Lord Jesus mean? Whatsoever you do, word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. What does in the name of the Lord Jesus mean? It means do it on His behalf and out of His influence, or out of His provision. In the name means do it on His behalf and do it out of His provision.
Can I say something?
No, ma'am.
Okay.
In just a minute you can, though.
Thank you.
Yes, good. Read it good and loud for me. And what was the translation, Mom? Living paraphrase. As a representative, in other words, my kingdom in cooperation with His kingdom, as a representative of His kingdom, let everything you say and do represent Him. Yes, now you may. She just had her hand up first.
I'm trying to think how to say this short. I had an aunt.
Okay. She had an aunt who had breast cancer.
And some ladies from Philadelphia told her.
Some ladies from Philadelphia told her that if she was baptized in Jesus' name,
that she would be healed.
That she would be healed, okay?
And she wasn't.
Okay, and she wasn't.
She did it, but she wasn't.
Okay.
And for a long time in my life, I was mad at the Lord. Because in Jesus' name, the lady said she would be healed.
Right.
And she wasn't. So I thought, that don't work.
Then take it out on Jesus. That Jesus didn't have anything to do with all that.
Didn't have nothing to do with it.
Which is why this Colossians verse says everything in word. See, and for the last two Sundays, what I've said to you is, don't say God said unless God said. Don't say God said. And I'm going to tell you something. God does not say, and this will not work unless you forward this email to 8 other people. He doesn't say that. Okay? So just hit the delete button, because God does not say that. But isn't it amazing how flippant we have become? You know, I showed you that little rug last week that's not even a rug, it was a piece of paper. You know, that you're supposed to kneel on and pray to get your blessing, and when Aren't you all glad you're not my secretary? Because part of her job requirement is she has to listen to these sermons. So she called me up. She said, "Where is that rug? I want to go get that rug." I said, "I threw it in the trash can. You can go to the trash in my office and dig it out if you want it. And you can do whatever you want to do with it. I really don't care. Because Jesus' blessing over my life has nothing to do with a rug sent to me from somebody out west somewhere." But it's amazing how many people will say God said when God didn't say. In word and in deed, let everything be in the name of Jesus. I forgot my point there. On His behalf and out of His resources. My ice has melted, you notice. Because when you are in here, you work out of His resources. You do it on His behalf. And that's what "in His name" means. Now, I'll try to conclude with this. I don't remember what the question was that prompted my response. I just remember what my response was. Because I've had to live my response all week. And there's a side of me that's grateful for that, and there's a side of me that is tired from that. But anyway, somebody asked a question, and I don't remember what the question was, but here's what my answer was. My answer was, we can't talk about, well, what am I going to do tomorrow? What am I going to do this afternoon? What am I going to do next week? That all we can talk about is this. What am I doing right this moment? That our walk is not something we're going to go home this afternoon, have ourselves some lunch, and we're going to sit down, and we're going to pin some piece of paper, and we're going out tomorrow. In my walk with Jesus, I'm going to... No, it doesn't work that way. My walk with Jesus is right now, and now is the only thing I have any control over. And so I have to make the right decision right now. And then when something comes from out somewhere and blows up in my face or rocks my world or upsets who or what I am, or you know, somebody pulls over on me in traffic, or a lady this week opened up the door, looked at me and slammed it in my face. You know, when things like that happen, it's that, you know, I didn't plan on that morning. Well, this afternoon when that lady slams her door in my face, I'm going to stand there and raise my hands and bless their house, and I'm going to be really Christian. That was not part of my plan. There was never a plan in my day for a door to get slammed in my face. But it did. It's at that moment that I make the decision. I'm going to respond based on character and influence. Who is with me? Who's in me and who am I in? Because I'm going to tell you something. I don't know about you all. I won't say anybody other than myself. I'll just say, for me, I can step into the flesh. But my character and my influence and who's influencing me determine the choices that I make. So that leads us to the next logical question. How does this play out in our practical everyday life? The answer is, we're going to talk about that next week. I know you hate it when I do that, and I enjoy doing it to you just for that very reason. Because I know that just gets under Sharon's skin. But I thank God for you anyway. Yeah. So my question this morning is, do you have a takeaway? And sorry about that. You are a king. You have a kingdom of influence and authority. God wants that influence and authority to grow. And it grows as we submit ourselves to Him. We submit ourselves to Him by His grace, the power of God to do in my life what I am not able to do on my own. That's what we've been talking about the last 3 weeks. And I'm taking all that to try to boil it down to right here. Don't lose what I'm trying to tell you by your unbelief. That's where we started this morning. Don't lose what I'm trying to tell you by unbelief. God will expand your kingdom beyond your wildest dreams and your wildest hopes, to where more people than you ever thought will be grateful that you exist. And people will be grateful you don't even know. But it's humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He. He. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the revelation of Your Word and for Your good intentions towards us. We do indeed want our lives to bring You honor and glory, that others would look at us and be glad that we are here. We ask You, O God, that by the power of Your Holy Spirit, You would cleanse us and set us free from ourselves and from all sin which so easily besets us. We ask You, O God, that the light that is within us would burn bright, that the city set upon a hill that we were intended to be, that we would be. That we would not be afraid of Your goodness towards us, but that we would rejoice in being Your children. May our lives bring You honor, and may they bring You glory. In Jesus' name, amen.